Latter-day Saint Home Educators is pleased to bring you this audio presentation, recorded live during the 2018 Home Education Conference, held in Williamsburg, Virginia.
My name is Jessica Croker, and this class is Seeing Things as They Really Are, Living with Mindfulness and Heartfulness. Mindfulness kind of is a buzzword in the world these days. And I think that's good. It's helpful. It's definitely something that we all need. But I also do think that it is a little bit of a misnomer, because really what we're talking about when we talk about mindfulness is being aware. It's actually more getting out of our head and paying attention to what's around us instead of just being in our head. And when I think of mind, I just think of being in my head. And so that's what we're going to talk about today, is really what mindfulness means, how to experience that. And I hope really that that's what you get from this class, is an experience. I could go through all sorts of statistics, and we could talk about studies, but really that would just get us all in our heads. And that's not what we're here to do. We're here to experience something. This is a quote from President McKay. He said, "We pay too little attention to the value of meditation, a principle of devotion. In our worship, there are two elements. One is spiritual communion arising from our own meditation. The other, instruction from others, particularly from those who have authority to guide and instruct us. Of the two, the more profitable introspectively is the meditation. Meditation is the language of the soul. It is defined as a form of private devotion or spiritual exercise consisting in deep, continued reflection on some religious theme. Meditation is a form of prayer. Meditation is one of the most secret, most sacred doors through which we pass into the presence of the Lord." Now, when we get instruction from other people, when we read the scriptures, when we listen to prophets, they are pointing us in a direction. They are an arrow toward Christ, but they aren't Christ, right? They are leading us toward that. They're guiding us to an experience with Him, but they aren't the thing. Does that make sense to you? And so I think that's one of the distinctions that President McKay is making with this quote, with this statement, is that our direct experience with our relationship with our Heavenly Father, with our connection to our own divine nature, is more important than the instruction of someone else's arrow pointing us in that direction. And we need both. We really need the instruction. We need the scripture study. We need people to teach us and point us in the right direction. But more, we need to actually have an experience with that direction. C.S. Lewis said, "The real problem of the Christian life comes where people do not usually look for it. It comes the very moment you wake up each morning. All your wishes and hopes for the day rush at you like wild animals." And I think a lot of times as moms, we have more than hopes and wishes rushing at us like wild animals when we first wake up in the morning. C.S. Lewis didn't have any kids. He doesn't know about that, wild animals. "And the first job each morning consists simply in shoving them all back, in listening to that other voice, taking that other point of view, letting that other larger, stronger, quieter life come flowing in, and so on all day. Standing back from all your natural fussings and frettings and coming out of the wind." So we live in a natural world, in a physical world that has things bombarding us all the time. And we have senses. We see, we hear, we feel, we taste, we touch. These things are really, they get our attention. And we can be totally distracted by them and absorbed by them. And we know that this world and everything that we sense is temporary. The thing that really is eternal is our spirit and our connection with our Heavenly Father and the plan that we're a part of. And so we can get caught up with everything coming at us, the wild animals that rush towards us. So I want to talk a little bit about stress, happiness, and your nervous system. So we have two parts of our nervous system. We have the sympathetic nervous system, and that is your fight, flight, or freeze nervous system. Okay, it's in case of an emergency and spikes our cortisol and adrenaline. So when humans were living out in the elements all the time, we needed to be vigilant and keep ourselves safe from storms, from predators, from enemies. Okay, and so our sympathetic nervous system is really always on alert, looking for some kind of danger or threat, so that our bodies can be ready to run or fight when we need to. The hard thing is it cannot differentiate between a real threat, like really there is an enemy tribe coming toward us and going to hurt us, or just a perceived threat, something that we think is going to happen, but isn't really going to harm us. And that is the kind of world that we live in. We are not always in a state of an emergency, but we feel like it. I often feel like it's a state of an emergency when I'm trying to get in the car and no one has their shoes on yet. Like I do, like, and you feel that in your body. You feel that cortisol and adrenaline rushing through you, and you turn into an angry fight kind of mama bear, right? Because that's what's happening in your body. Your body perceives that, your nervous system perceives that as a threat. And so you're gonna fight or run away, okay? We also have our parasympathetic nervous system, which is our rest and digest nervous system. This is our state of renewal and calm. It's our relaxation response. And it's triggered by feel-good neurotransmitters like oxytocin and serotonin. And those things help us feel connected and calm. What happens in our world today, because we often have a lot of stressors that our body is perceiving as an emergency and that we react to as if they are an emergency, we stay in this heightened level of vigilance and arousal all the time. But it just completely wears our nervous system out. And one of the reasons that mindfulness is such a helpful tool, and some of the meditation that we will do today is so important, is because we really want to be parasympathetic nervous system dominant. We want to be in our tend and befriend, rest and digest mode most of the time. And we want to be able to recover from those spikes in our vigilance as quickly as possible. And by using the tools of mindfulness and meditation, we can train our nervous system to chill out. Like, so what? They don't have their shoes on. It's really not that big of a deal, and it probably will take 30 seconds if you help them find them, and it'll take 5 minutes if you scream at them to find them themselves, right? But we just need to be able to train ourselves to put ourselves into that parasympathetic nervous system dominance. So I'm going to use my hand, and hopefully this will be helpful for you. We've got a lot of parts of our brain, but this is super simplified. So if we take this, our hand, and imagine this is your brain, okay? inside, deep inside our brain, we have our limbic system, the amygdala, the hypothalamus, and it attaches to our brainstem. Okay, and this is the most primitive part of our brain. This is really like our natural man carnal instincts here at the heart of our brain. And this part of our brain is fully developed by the time we're 5 years old. Okay? And this, its prime directives are survival, to avoid pain, and to seek pleasure. And it doesn't use words or language. It's more of an urge or a feeling, right? It's a prime motivator. It's instinctive. Yeah. Okay. And it's developed by the time we're five. And over that, we have our cortex, our prefrontal and frontal cortex. This is where our rational thinking is. This is where our creativity and our compassion are. But it's not fully developed until we're in our 20s. And so we create a whole lot of patterns in our brain from our instinctual urges because we need this limbic system to keep us safe. We do need to eat, okay? And we need to create attachments with things. We need these urges, but then we need to have our higher capacities of reasoning and thinking. But what can happen is when we trigger that sympathetic nervous system response, most of the blood flow goes to our limbic system. And it's like we flip our lid, okay? And it just turns off our prefrontal cortex. But because this part can't make us do anything, all of our motor control comes from the cortex. So we will get urges to act from our limbic system, but then it's from our cortex that we actually move arms, legs, mouth. If we can start to notice, I'm in a lower brain reaction mode here. I'm in a fight or flight feeling here. If we can name that, we turn on our rational thinking again, and we can just put our lid back on. Does that make sense? So it's really helpful for us to know the difference between our lower brain and our higher brain, and start to feel the difference between urges that we get from our lower brain that really just wants to survive, avoid pain, seek pleasure. And it doesn't have any sense of morality or right and wrong. All that comes from our higher thinking and from our own spirit. So there was a study done by a researcher named Sean Ecker about happiness. And I just wanted to read a little bit what he said in an interview. Someone asked him, "Why do you waste your time studying happiness at Harvard? What does a Harvard student possibly have to be unhappy about?" Right? They're in Harvard. Okay. It's the most prestigious school in the world, and they probably have to either have a super good scholarship or really rich parents to be there. So they should be happy, right? Is that what defines happiness, though? It says, embedded within that question is the key to understanding the science of happiness, because what that question assumes is that our external world is predictive of our happiness levels, when in reality, if I know everything about your external world, I can only predict 10% of your long-term happiness. 90% of your long-term happiness is predicted not by the external world, but by the way your brain processes the world. And if we change it, if we change our formula for happiness and success, we can change the way we can then affect reality. What we found is that only 25% of job successes are predicted by IQ. 75% of job successes are predicted by your optimism levels, your social support, and your ability to see stress as a challenge instead of as a threat. So we will perceive things as threats. But if we can change how we think about it, we will feel more happy. So there's four types of meditation. The first is concentration. So this would be concentrating on like the classic mantra, where you're really focused on one thing over and over again. It could simply be concentration on your breath coming in and out, but it's concentration, focusing your mind on one thing. The second kind of meditation is what we call mindfulness meditation, and this is paying attention to everything that's around you, really experiencing your senses and not interpreting it or judging it, just noticing what's happening in the present moment. And then there's expressive meditation. This can be singing or chanting, praying out loud. And then there's contemplative meditation, which we would call pondering. And all of these have benefits to us. All of these forms of meditation can help us, but they are different. So there's one cool thing about the yoga tradition that is really helpful. It's called the idea of the koshas, and they see that our bodies have five layers. So we're not just a body and a spirit, but we have five bodies. So our first body is our physical body. It's called the Anamaya Kosha, but they would call that our food body. It's like what you're made of, the stuff that you can feel, okay? And then you have your breath body, your Pranamaya Kosha. It's your breath and energy. It's the breath of life that God breathed into Adam that made him alive. It's the thing that makes your cells work and your heart pump. So that's your energy body. And then you have that lower brain nervous system, your conditioned, habitual, instinctive responses to things. So it's a mental body, but it's habitual and instinctive and is made of patterns that get formed over time. And a lot of those things can be handed down from your ancestors. A lot of those things are formed as in your childhood, but they're those conditioned patterns. And then you have your Vijnanamaya Kosha, or your wisdom, intellect, and choice. This is your higher levels of your brain. This is your ability to choose and be aware of the lower levels of your body, so your wisdom body. And then the highest level is your heart body, your connection to the divine, who you really are. That would be our eternal spirit. But the way the koshas work is that it's like a nesting, like a Russian nesting doll. And if these dolls were all into each other, and the first layer was the physical body, how could you ever get to the heart body? Could you just work with the heart body if it was all put together? You have to start with the physical body to be able to peel the layers to get to the deeper layers. And they would say that the deeper you get, the more real it is. That the physical body is temporary. It's always changing. It's not constant at all, right? But our heart and our true nature and our connection with the divine is eternal. It's always existed. But our senses and what we see all the time are the temporary things, and that's what we often feel is most real. So I'm going to invite you to feel your physical body. In Psalms it says, "Be still and know that I am God." And your physical body is the first layer that you have to open to get to deeper layers. So find a comfortable seat on your chair. Arrange your stuff in your lap so that it will be balanced, and see if you can get both feet on the floor. You can move a little bit toward the edge of your seat so that your spine can be straight, and close your eyes. And all I want you to do is just notice your body. Feel your feet on the floor. Feel your shoes. really pay attention to the skin and all the nerve endings in your feet that can feel your sandals or your socks. Notice the temperature and then feel your legs, the whole length and weight of your legs. Just bring your awareness there and just inhabit your legs. And then feel your pelvis connected with the chair. And notice if you have more weight on your right side or your left side. Just pay attention and see if you can tell. And see if you can maybe even that out. If you imagine that you have a scale under your right hip and a scale under your left hip, see if you can make those scales read the exact same number. And then from there, feel the whole length of your spine. How does your spine feel? See how tall and long it can be. And feel what's happening in your belly. Feel your heart space. Feel your shoulders. How do they feel? Are they tight? Are they relaxed? Are they hunched forward? Are they open? Notice the sounds all around you. See what comes in that sense of sound. And then just bring your awareness to hold your whole body. See if you can just perceive all the sensations and the happenings in your whole body. Now, every single thing we ever experience is registered as a physical sensation, right? When you see something, it's because something physical happened in your body. Your eye saw that and your brain was able to process that into light and color. Anything you hear is because of physical vibration in your ears. But then every emotion that we have, you feel it inside of your body as a physical sensation. You can go ahead and open your eyes. One thing that's really helpful for us to understand with our physical body is that it can only be in one place. And I said this earlier, but our minds tend to time travel, and that is our major source of stress. We are either rehashing the past or fretting about what's going to happen in the future. We're in planner mode or fixer mode. Our body can only be in one place at a time. And so often, if we feel ourselves agitated, if we feel that fight or flight response, if we feel overwhelmed, if we can just quiet our body and feel it, notice how you feel in your stomach, how deep you are breathing, what your posture is doing, okay? You can shift everything just by that. And it's all related. So one more second, I just want you to close your eyes and just slump down, okay? Slump, let your chin go down, let your shoulders fold forward, and just kind of notice how that feels in your body and how it energetically feels in your mind. Okay, now lift your head up, shrug your shoulders up towards your ears, and let your shoulder blades go down your back. And then with your eyes closed, just find a sense of a smile behind your eyes. Just feel like your eyes are smiling. And then hold that sense of a smile inside of your mouth. And then let yourself feel like you're smiling right in your chest from your heart. And just notice how that feels for you. This acronym of RAIN, so this is a really helpful mindfulness technique. Whenever we feel something, you can work with this in a seated meditation, or you can work with it just in the course of your daily life. The first is when you notice that you have an instinctual reaction to something, is to recognize, ugh, I'm feeling bugged by this person. Or, ugh, I am feeling really crappy about myself because this mistake I made. But just to recognize it. The second is to allow the feeling. It is so important that we allow ourselves to feel what it is that we're feeling. Our feelings have a beginning, a middle, and an end. And often what happens is we feel uncomfortable, and so then we distract ourselves by pushing that feeling away to do something else, right? It puts us in fight or flight freeze, and so we've run away from it and shove it and shove it and shove it. It's never going to get to the end if we don't allow ourselves to feel crappy. I really messed up and I just feel crappy. Let yourself feel that. And you'll be surprised how short-lived it is if you allow yourself just to feel what it is that you're feeling. This life is not meant to be a life full of positive emotion. There's opposition in all things, and it's pretty equal. And in order for us to really feel joy, we have to really feel sad and allow ourselves to do that. And the more capacity we have to feel anything that we feel, the more capacity we have to be like their Savior. The second is to investigate. We talked a lot about the power of questions this morning, but you can say, what am I feeling? What am I believing? You know, if I'm feeling bad about myself, what is it that I'm believing? That I'm incompetent, that I am always going to mess up, that I'm never enough? Is that true? What does it feel like to live with that belief? How would it feel like, what would it feel like to live without it? And what is true? What is real? How can I look at this differently? What can I learn from this? What am I not willing to feel? If we can investigate what is happening, then we are more open. And the N is to turn on our compassion and to nurture ourselves with kindness and really hold our experience with tenderness and care the way that the Savior would for us. You can do this practice in a seated meditation where you bring up some kind of experience that you had, a relationship or one triggering moment, and go through and let yourself feel those things. Or you can do this in the course of your everyday life when you're trying to get in the car and someone had their shoes on and took them off. You say, oh, I'm feeling crappy. Let yourself feel crappy because it will pass. And then how can I learn from this? What can I do differently? And then nurture yourself with kindness. We'll move on to our breath body or our energy body. The cool thing about breathing is that our bodies just do it. The other cool thing about it is that we can do it on purpose. And so this is a bridge between those things that we are conscious of and the things that we're not. It's those automatic processes in our body and the things that we can control. And when I did my yoga training, we learned a mantra meditation with a natural breath mantra that was Ham Sa, H-A-M-S-A-H. Ham on the inhale and Sa on the exhale. And what that means is, I am that. I am that deepest part of me that has always existed and is intimately connected with the divine. The very fact that you breathe in and out means that you are a child of God. Right? That's what your body is chanting all the time, is I am a child of God, whether you're paying attention to it or not. So let's do a little bit of paying attention to it. Go ahead and find your equal seat. Arrange your stuff in your lap so it's balanced. Close your eyes and just feel yourself breathe. You don't need to do anything to change it. Just be aware of your breath coming in and out of your body. And you can notice, how deep does it go? Does it come in smoothly? Or does it feel like it has a little catch in one place or another? And then see if you can invite that breath all the way down into your belly and let it deepen. And now just attach the mantra to your breath. So you inhale, hum. Exhale, sa. Just go at your own pace. Inevitably, you might feel your mind wandering or judging or saying, like, why are we doing this? This is silly. Just bring your awareness back to your breath and to the mantra. Hum as you inhale, sa as you exhale. Take one more breath where you are, and you can open your eyes. Now, how did that feel? What was that experience like? Does anyone want have something to say?
Restful.
Restful.
I began to feel the tension release.
You started to feel the tension release. Do you know how long you were doing that?
3 minutes.
No. 1 minute. That was 1 minute. Did you feel that shift in yourself? Now, it's hard work. Concentrating is hard, okay? It's not just simple and easy. Well, it's simple, it's not easy. The next body is our conditioned habitual responses. And we all know this scripture. My kids have been memorizing it, so I've been saying this over and over again lately, but the natural man is an enemy to God and has been from the fall of Adam and will be forever and ever unless he yields to the enticings of the Holy Spirit and putteth off the natural man and becometh a saint through the atonement of Christ the Lord and becometh as a child, submissive, meek, humble, patient, full of love, willing to submit to all things which the Lord seeth fit to inflict upon him, even as a child doth submit to his father. And that's one of the things that we need to do with this habitual conditioned responses of our instinctual body is to submit and be like a child. Now, not every voice you hear in your head is a trusted voice. Your brain is a thinking organ. It just thinks, just like your stomach digests your food. And so when we realize that I am not my thoughts, the things that you think do not define you. Because you can use your brain as a tool and you can direct your thoughts, but when you're not directing your thoughts, you're still going to be thinking. And your brain is just going to think, and it might tell you things that aren't true because it's got those habitual conditioned responses. And the more often we travel a path, the easier it will be. And so if you have a conditioned response of thinking, I am not enough, I am always falling short, that is going to be the easiest path for your brain to follow. And so it will just keep following that path because it just thinks. And it's going to think in the easiest way. And so what we want to do is separate ourselves from that thinking and realizing that it doesn't define us. It can just be chatter, just mental chatter. Man is a thought being, and his life and character are determined by the thoughts in which he habitually dwells. By practice, association, and habit, thoughts tend to repeat themselves with greater and greater ease and frequency, and so fix the character in a given direction by producing that automatic action, which is called habit. By daily dwelling upon pure thoughts, the man of meditation forms the habit of pure and enlightened thinking, which leads to pure and enlightened actions and well-performed duties. By the ceaseless repetition of pure thoughts, he at last becomes one with those thoughts and is a purified being, manifesting his attainment in pure actions in a serene and wise life. That's what I was trying to say, not quite as eloquently, right? But we are just going to think the same things over and over again. And because the natural man is of this world, it will be by default negative. We just have an instinctual negativity bias because our limbic brain is always vigilant for something that's going to go wrong. And so it takes practice for us to create those new habits of having thoughts that are pure and true. It takes an act of our will and agency. Our mind can be like a crazy puppy, right? And it just goes from there to there. So you're taking this crazy puppy out for a walk. And if you don't have that crazy puppy on a leash, it's going to run from you, or it will smell here and be like, oh, squirrel over here. Oh, someone must have peed on this piece of grass. I'm going to smell this. Oh, right? And how many of you experience that in your own mind? The from there to there to there to there, right? That's what our brain is like a crazy puppy, an untrained puppy. But our goal is to put a leash on that puppy. The Lord said, look unto me in every thought. Doubt not, fear not. Super simple. Not very easy to do. But this is the practice of our life, is moment to moment, look to the Savior in every thought. Treasure up the truth of who we are in connection to Him. And let doubt and fear go. Notice that they're happening, but don't cling on to it and just treasure it and repeat it over and over again. And that's often what we do. It is easy to mistake reverie for meditation. So this is another kind of thought. And James Allen, he wrote a book called As a Man Thinketh that's really popular, but he was an existential, he lived at the same time as Thoreau and Emerson, and he was a Christian, but studied a lot of meditation at that time. He says, it is easy to mistake reverie for meditation. This is a fatal error which must be avoided by one striving to meditate. The two must not be confounded. Reverie is a loose dreaming into which a man falls. Meditation is a strong, purposeful thinking into which a man rises. Reverie is easy and pleasurable. It's daydreaming, right? It's just kind of idling or zoning out. And we tend to do that with devices now. We don't have to just do it on our own, but we can just do it on our own. Meditation is at first difficult and irksome, right? We often think it's dumb. I'm just sitting here doing nothing. Reverie thrives in indolence and luxury. Meditation arises from strenuousness and discipline. Reverie is first alluring, then sensuous, then sensual. Meditation is first forbidding, then profitable, and then peaceful. Reverie is dangerous. It undermines self-control. Meditation is protective. It establishes self-control. So I want you to take just a minute to close your eyes, and we'll just do some mindfulness meditation. So again, find your comfortable seat with both feet flat on the floor and let everything be balanced in a way that won't distract you. And find a place to rest your hands on your lap, and or you can have your hands folded together. Try to be symmetrical though with your arms. And bring your awareness to your breath, but you don't need to attach a mantra to it this time. And just let yourself be aware of what's happening in this moment. And notice what's happening in your mind. What is the dialogue that's happening there? What commentary are you making on this experience right now? Or are you rehashing lunch or thinking about when is this ever going to be over? Just notice what's happening in your mind. Part of meditation is just realizing that we are not defined by our thoughts. Noticing that you have a thought and letting it pass. Just letting it flow away. And really feeling that you are not your thoughts. You're the one aware of your thoughts. It's really helpful to have some kind of an anchor so you can pay attention to your breath. You could pay attention to the firmness of your feet on the floor. You could just keep coming back to the sounds around you. When you notice a thought, just say thinking and let it float away. Go ahead and open your eyes. That was 45 seconds. How long did it feel? What would you have guessed?
3 minutes.
2 minutes? 12 minutes?
Wow.
So now do you see why James Allen said meditation is strenuous? What's strenuous about it?
Staying focused,
pushing away the thoughts.
Just staying still and not doing anything.
Staying still and not doing anything. We want to be doers, right? And then we judge, like, I am not doing anything. I'm just sitting here.
But you really are doing
something, right? We need to be acquainted with how our brains work. We need to be acquainted with our internal experience, because really what's happening in us determines a whole lot more of our life circumstances and our happiness and our effectiveness than anything that's happening outside of us. But we think we're not doing anything, but it is hard work to rein in that crazy puppy. It's not easy. And it's the best work that we can do. And it doesn't have to take a long time. We're going to end with my very favorite kind of meditation, and this is deals with our heart. It's a traditional meditation practice. It's a Buddhist meditation practice called metta, or loving kindness. And it is through the lens of love that we really see things as they are. It follows the pattern of Enos. So in the book of Enos, Enos is walking through the woods on his hunting trip. And what happens first? What does he do first? He remembers his father. So he brings to mind someone that loves him. And he knows that his father loves him. He remembers the things his father said to him that help him feel that love for him. And he meditates on that for a while. As he's walking, he hears his father's words. He feels his father's love for him. And then, what's next? What does Enos do next after he remembers the words of his father? His soul hungered, and he prays for himself. He prays to feel connected to the Savior. He prays to be forgiven. He prays to feel at peace and to really be in harmony with what his father taught him. Okay. And then what? He prays for his own people, for his family, and for the Nephites. And he brings them to mind and really feels love for them and the Savior's love for them. And then he broadens that out to the Lamanites, his enemies, okay, and lets himself feel love for them and asks the Lord to bless them. And so that's the pattern of loving kindness meditation. So we're going to experience that. Find a balanced seat and let your lap be level, your feet connected with the floor. And right, the first Russian doll we have to peel through is our physical body. So let yourself be still. Let yourself feel balanced and your spine be tall and straight. Let your heart feel open. Let the back of your neck grow long. And then lift your chin so it becomes parallel with the floor. And then find a slight sense of a smile behind your eyes. Relax your jaw and hold the sense of a smile inside of your mouth. And feel that same sense of a smile in your heart space, just from the inside out. Let your breath be easy and smooth and relaxed. And bring to mind someone that is really easy to love and someone that you know loves you. Let yourself see them. This could be a friend, a parent, a spouse, a pet. Someone who your relationship is pretty uncomplicated. You could imagine a hug or a kiss on the forehead. But let yourself be enveloped in that sense of love. And then feel your love for that person back. You can let that really feel warm in your heart. Let yourself feel that in your whole body. You can wish them well. May you be at peace. May you be happy and free. May you know a sense of divine love. Keep that sense of love, but let that awareness of that person go. And bring your awareness to yourself. I like to bring my right hand to my heart and stack my left hand on top. It just helps me feel a little more tender and loving. But really nurture yourself with that sense of love that comes from your heart. May I be at peace. May I be free from suffering. May I be happy. May I see myself through the eyes of divine love. May I be at peace. May I be free from suffering. May I see myself through the eyes of divine love. You can keep your hands on your heart if that feels good, or you can relax your arms back down to your lap. But let yourself feel that sense of love for a couple more breaths. And then broaden your awareness to all the people in this room. Just hold this space in your awareness and feel a sense of love and connection for all the people around you. May you be at peace. May you feel happy and free. May you see yourselves through the eyes of divine love. And then broaden that to hold all the people in this building. All the people in this country. See if you can hold that sense of goodwill, tenderness, loving care for every being, every child of God on this earth. Feel a sense of connection. May everyone be at peace. May everyone be happy and free. May everyone see themselves through the eyes of divine love. Let's take one more breath here. And then you can open your eyes. Meditation is experiential, and it's simple. It's not complicated. It doesn't take special equipment. It's just learning to experience your connection to what's real, to what's really real. And it can change everything. And the way you see your life and those around you, and especially the way that you see yourself. So my wish for you as you leave today is that you just start to practice these tools as you go throughout your day. Recognize, allow, investigate, and nurture. Let yourself feel love for yourself, right? That wasn't hard to do. And it only took you 3 minutes. But notice how you feel after that experience. That was a real experience that you had in feeling God's love for you and your love for every single person that lives on this earth. Just set a timer. Sit comfortably. Let yourself breathe. Notice how your brain works and realize that you only have to believe things that are true. And Heavenly Father will be your partner. The Savior will visit you daily. And you can connect with Him in a real deep way. That is the arrow, right? Everyone's pointing an arrow toward that experience, and we need the instruction and we need the experience. And I just want to end in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Latter-day Saint Home Educators is a nonprofit, all-volunteer organization dedicated to providing inspiration to homeschool families. We hope you enjoyed this recording. If you are interested in listening to more recordings or would like to participate in a future conference, please visit our website at ldshe.org.